Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a news story that got one particular security guard in hot water, an overnight security guard, whose task was to monitor a parking lot in an area where there had been some break-ins. And in a world where everybody's phone has a camera, someone caught him in the car asleep on the job. You can imagine the challenges of trying to work overnight. Some of you may have worked overnight, and that trying to stay up. I don't think I could be an overnight security guard. It's tough to do. We hear about the phrase even sleeping on the job, what it's like when we should be taking care of something, but instead we're too worn out or occupied with something else. We know what that phrase is like. And there are times in our lives, and there are times even in Scripture, when that phrase or that accusation is even leveled at God. In 2008, there was a Nebraska state senator who filed a lawsuit against God. It was due to natural disasters that had taken place, and really was more of a way to try to make a political point about access to the court system. And so, in a sense, it wasn't really a serious claim, but we've heard those kinds of statements before. In fact, even in Scripture, we have serious examples of people who are sort of making their case, pleading their case, and using courtroom language to say there's something that's going on, and the person that I want to accuse of this is God. In Job, for example, Job is attacked specifically because of his faith in God, and his friends are convinced that it's because he had been sinning, and so they explain and expound on why he's in trouble and why he's dealing with all of this. And constantly, Job is saying he wants his day in court. He's using courtroom language to say, I want to make my case. Or maybe we read about Habakkuk, who can't understand why God is acting this way to his people, or even more specifically, why God's refusing to act against the enemies of his people, standing up, asking these questions. It happens repeatedly in Scripture. And that's the kind of situation that a man named Gary Pendergrass was in when he was writing a song that we learned a few years ago, Send Your Light. We've been going through a series that we're calling Then Sings My Soul, thinking of the words to some of the songs that we sing. And the words to Send Your Light come directly from the 43rd Psalm. And what's interesting as we think about the words to the song is that Gary Pendergrass, who put it together, had been dealing with an illness that his son had, that even put his son into a coma for a time. During that time, he started to put the finishing touches on this song that really deeply resonated with some of these feelings he was experiencing. His son did recover. But this song and Psalm 43 in general teaches something really important. And so I'd like for us just to think through. We're going to look through the words to this song, and we're going to reflect on what exactly this teaches us. So let's look at the first verse. This is one of those songs with four different parts, and so the sopranos come in singing, Oh my God, deliver me, hear my calling, hear my plea. When the wicked ones arise, find me sinless in your eyes. Though I wander in dismay, and you seem so far away, God, my refuge, send your light. Do you get the sense of lament from that first line? A desire for vindication, to be justified? The basses come in with send your light. My joy, my songs employ to praise your might. Lord, my delight, send your light. Then the tenor part, or the alto part rather, be my guide with the strength, or the truth rather, you provide to your dwelling on high. God alone God above, rather, send your light. And then the tenor part reflects that part of the song that's asking the question, why? Why, O my soul, are you sorrowing? Put your hope in the God who through the night ever leads you by his holy light. And then as you continue to see in the next slide, we're repeating this all the way through until you get to the end, and it just ends with that phrase, send your light, over and over again, a plea for God to act. I guess it's been a few years now, but I became convicted about something that we see present in the Psalms and that we should see present in our own worship. Almost one third of the Psalms could be described as lament Psalms. They're like Psalm 43. They have these questions. Why is this happening? Have you forgotten me? These are pretty common. And even though you have almost a third of the 150 Psalms in Scripture focusing on lament, not many of the songs in our songbook even focus on lament. Most of the songs we sing are praise songs, and that's good. We need to be praising. In fact, even as we think about the songs we've looked at so far in this series, they focused on victory, on having Jesus as our vision, the one that's guiding us through, going before us, the ancient words that God has preserved for us. Sometimes it's easy to forget there are moments when the laments are important. There's a significance there to Psalms like this one, to Psalms that ask the question, why? And it's something we're not always comfortable with. We don't generally like to show weakness. We don't like to reveal to others if we're dealing with something. We'd rather just kind of keep it to ourselves. We'd rather just take care of things ourselves. It takes work. It takes courage to be vulnerable, to say, you know, I'm struggling with this. This is really hard for me. And so a lot of times we just don't do it. Sometimes we might even be reluctant to admit we ever have negative feelings, especially if we're Christians. Do we ever want to admit that we really struggle? And so it's almost like we're closing our ears, trying not to hear something that's going on around us, and we just kind of press forward and try to ignore any of those nagging questions. But what we see in Scripture is that God and His people have always had the kind of relationship where these questions are asked. So as Moses describes the Israelites in Egypt, in Deuteronomy 26, verse 7, notice how he describes what they did. They cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard them and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. They cried out to the Lord. Israel continues to do that. In fact, during the time of the judges, when they would be unfaithful to God and they would end up dealing with an enemy or in bondage, they would cry out to the Lord. They would cry to him and God would hear him. And several of the Psalms reflect this as well. One of the reasons this is important is because it reminds us that the Scripture doesn't Photoshop the negative aspects of life out of its heroes. The people we read about in Scripture, those who are faithful to God, we see their flaws, we see their challenges. It's never just the highlight reel, it's always all of life that we're dealing with here. And there will be times in our lives when we feel the way the psalmist felt in Psalm 43. You may remember last year that we had a time, even a service, that focused on lament, because we were coming out of a time when we couldn't always gather together the way we wanted to. There were individuals, parts of this church family, vital members of our church body that had passed away, and it was a time when not everyone could gather for the funeral services. And we had that time of lament. Why did we do that? Because it's important. It's important to reflect on what it means to ask these tough questions and to share them with the God who loves us and sees us through. So what we're going to notice in Psalm 43 is this has a pattern we see in the Psalms of Lament, which is it starts with a plea, it starts with a question, it starts with a sort of a desperate longing, but it ends with praise to God. There's something powerful about looking through a psalm that walks us through our emotions, that start with pleading and end with praise. So let's think again at these verses, just five verses. Psalm 43. And notice some of these words that will come into play as we reflect on all the reasons we might have to ask questions. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. Then will I go to the altar of God, to my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So this morning, I want to give us permission. It's not a permission that comes from me. I don't have the authority to grant it, but it's a permission that God gives us in Scripture, which is it's a permission to not always feel great. It's permission to say, there might be something going on in my life that's really a challenge, and that's really a problem, and that's really wearing me down, and I want to bring that to God. Now, as I thought about the way this was scheduled, we have so many good things taking place. I mean, we're coming off Vacation Bible School. There are all kinds of blessings that we got to see there. So it's not that I want us to be all negative this morning, or I want this to be a downer. I just want us to see that all of life is going to be a combination of the highs and the lows, and that God is with us through all of those, through the blessings, through the spiritual mountaintop experiences, and also when we ask this question. So it begins with a plea for help. And did you notice as we read in Psalm 43, there are specific ways in which the psalmist is pleading. The psalmist cries out for vindication. Now, as we look at it in our Bibles, we have Psalm 43 and 42 as two separate psalms. You may remember we started our worship time thinking about the first verse of Psalm 42, as the deer pants for my water, for the water, so my soul longs for thee. So the idea that 42 and 43 are closely connected becomes even more apparent when we see there are repeated refrains that go through both of them. So it's kind of hard to look at Psalm 43 without thinking of Psalm 42. Both of those are pleas to God. And a common element of lament is the idea of being wronged. You know, it's one thing when I do something wrong and I have to experience the consequences of what I've done. That can be frustrating, it can be difficult, but it kind of makes sense to us logically. What can really get to us is when we have to experience negative consequences because of something someone else did, because of something that's unfair. It hurts, it's hard. And so you see this statement, vindicate me, do something that justifies me. Again, this reminds us of Job, who's being accused of his friends of sinning, and he's just crying out, saying, I didn't do anything wrong. Could someone please make the case for me? Sometimes we feel that way. He's crying out for vindication. And he's also crying out for defense from God. There's an attack from enemies, again, which is common in lament psalms. In fact, sometimes if you're reading through the Psalms, you'll read through lament psalms that ask for action against enemies, and the psalmist might get really specific and say, God, I want you to do this to my enemies. Here's what I want my enemies to receive. And some of those psalms are hard for us to read and to process. But it's good to be reminded that when we're lamenting, we're asking God to take action instead of taking action ourselves. We're not saying, you know what? I have had it with this person. I'm going to take action. We're saying, God, please, could you handle what's coming our way? It's almost as if we've got someone standing before a judge saying, haven't you seen what this person has done? I need a defense. And the psalmist also cries out because of a feeling of rejection. Because God's lack of action, or at least the perceived lack of action from the psalmist, somehow indicates that he's been rejected. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you rejected me? It's another common element. Think back to the Israelites. When God delivers the Israelites from Egypt, they have 10 incredible, amazing plagues that take place that show God's power. They have crossed through the Red Sea in a miraculous way. And then when they get out in the desert and they get hungry and they get thirsty, they start to complain, and their automatic assumption is, you have brought us out here to die. They're assuming the worst. Because things don't look the way they thought they would look, they assume the worst. Isn't that human nature? Part of me would want to tell the Israelites, haven't you seen all the trouble that God took to get you here? Don't you think that if God saw you through all of those times, that he'll see you through this time? But what I see in them is something very human. The idea that if God isn't acting exactly the way I think he should, if my expectations are here and they haven't been met, then somehow he's rejected me. And I think we get a sense of that here. Earlier in Psalm 42, the psalmist is in this extreme distress, thirsting for God, and then it says that his tears have been his food and his drink, as if it's all he had to live on. How serious is the grief of the psalmist here? This is all he had to live on, were his tears. And then he also cries out from pain. When we experience pain, we cry out to God. I think about the way in which we see Jesus' ministry, these cries of individuals. When Jesus is hearing someone say, "Son of David, have mercy on me," and then though everyone else would tell this person to be quiet, Jesus stops and addresses him and heals him. What he's hearing is a lament, "Have mercy on me," crying out to God. When we cry out in pain, we're looking for help. I think about the way a child cries, seeking a parent's attention. Russell Moore is an author who described what it was like when he visited another country, an orphanage. And obviously there are many that are doing wonderful works in various places, but he visited one where the children had not been taken care of very well. And as he walked through the rooms, the places you would expect to hear children calling or crying or asking for something, there was just silence. And he said it dawned on him, at this particular place, the children knew that no one was going to respond. So why would you ask for help? It's a reminder to us that when we hear the cry of a child, the child cries because that child knows someone is listening. Because the child knows that he or she needs help, and a parent is going to be there to give them help. There's something powerful. When I cry out in pain to God, when you hear the psalmist cry out in pain to God, there's the assumption of a relationship. In other words, I know that God is listening. That's why I'm crying out. Not a lack of faith to ask these questions. If anything, it's a reminder of faith that we have a God who listens. And so we see this plea for help in various ways. And then that plea for help could also be reflected maybe in our own lives. But think through each of these four. Are there areas right now in your life where you feel sort of prompted by these emotions? Maybe there's something going on that you're having to deal with that you didn't cause, that you didn't ask for, that you didn't do anything to deserve, and yet it's on your plate and you're having to deal with it. It's tough when we feel like we need vindication. It may be that you feel like you're under attack right now. We know that Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and even though we might not always know exactly how he works, we know that he's working. We know that the enemy is at work. So maybe you feel like you're just under attack and need defense of God. Maybe it feels like things you've expected just haven't turned out the way you thought they would. And because of that, you're left asking this question, trying to find out what is going on. Where is God during a time like this? When we can't see what God is doing, we often feel that sense of rejection. Elie Wiesel, who is a Holocaust survivor who's written powerfully about his experiences, once described what it was like in a concentration camp to overhear three Jewish rabbis who decided, with everything going on, they were going to put God on trial. And as he describes it, They had a group around that would talk through everything. God is a defendant for everything that happened. The trial lasted several nights. They presented evidence. They were wrestling with these issues. And at the end, according to him, they found the verdict guilty. They didn't understand why this was happening. They couldn't understand it. And then he said, after that guilty verdict was passed, there was a pause. And then one of them said, it's time for evening prayers. And then they prayed. Now, to me, that paints a powerful picture. I understand the historical circumstances. I understand the differences. I'm just saying, isn't it interesting that you had individuals who had faith and they were saying, we don't understand this. If it were up to our human system of logic, here's what would happen. Now, let's continue to pray. I think that's what the Psalms give us. They give us permission to ask questions, but reminders that we continue to pray, whether we felt rejection, whether we feel pain. You may have heard the expression, hurt people, hurt people. I think that's true. When we're in pain, we often lash out at other people, don't we? Have you ever caught yourself lashing out at someone just because you're upset about something else? So it may be that you're somewhere on this screen, that you're one of these areas. And so what does Psalm 43 have to remind us of here? We see a couple of things that the psalmist is asking for, and out of this plea for help comes praise for God's hope. And this hope is communicated in a couple of different ways. Number one, he prays for God's guidance. When we read that phrase, send your light, he's asking God to give him your light, your truth. You know, there's another song we sing sometimes, Send the Light, which refers to sending God's message to other places. It makes us think about what it's like to go on mission trips, what it's like to go into our communities and to share God's word, to send the light. We want to get that out to other places. And yet what the psalmist is asking for here is send your light to me. Let me be affected by your truth. Let me have some of this guidance. I can't send the light to the world around me until I've allowed God to light my way in my path, until his guidance has made a difference in my life. And when we're in a time of lament and when we're asking questions, the challenge is, in a time like that, we're often tempted to try to reject any attempts to help. And yet what we need during that time more than anything else is God's guidance. What we need is to spend time in God's word, even when we're frustrated, even when we're hurting. That's what's going to get us through. That's what's going to get us through to the other side of whatever it is we're facing. So he's asking for God to send your light. Give me your guidance. I'm lost here. I'm trying to figure out what's happening. I don't know where to go. I need your guidance to guide me through. And sometimes when we're hurting, those truths are difficult to believe. Difficult to hold on to, but ultimately those are what's going to guide us through. He wants God's guidance. I've given us permission this morning to say it's okay to ask questions. I'd also like to give us a reminder that in the midst of those questions, please don't turn away from God's guidance. Please don't turn away from His Word. What's interesting about the book of Job, which we've mentioned so far, is that Job is the only one, when you get to the end of the book, Job is the one that God asks to pray for his friends. His friends had been sure of what they believed, but they hadn't been correct. Job had said a lot of things, said some challenging things, said some things that are pretty tough to read, and he'd certainly been humbled by God, but he had brought those questions to the Lord. He'd brought those to God. It was part of that relationship. And so even though he had a lot to learn, he had taken those questions to the right place. I need to take those questions to the right place as well. I need God's guidance. Don't lose sight in the middle of asking questions of that guidance. And then he also desires God's presence. The language of wanting to go to the holy hill and to the altar indicates this desire to want to worship, want to be at the temple, want to have a presence, a communion with God that they would have easily understood. This doesn't mean that the psalmist is a priest who's offering sacrifices at the altar. It just means he wants to have that relationship that's typified by being in the temple, being in the altar. And even in the middle of this turmoil, as he asks his soul, why is this turmoil going on within you? He still holds on to hope. In fact, if you go through Psalm 42 and 43, that phrase, that asking the question, why my soul, are you downcast within me? Why is there turmoil here? That shows up repeatedly. It's interesting to me that the Psalms hold on to hope not after turmoil has stopped, not after the challenge has fizzled away, but in the middle of the challenge. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you're not like me. There are some times when, if it's at the end of the day, if I'd like to sort of just sit back and relax a little bit, there are certain things I have to get done before I can really relax, right? Little things on my to-do list that I knew I needed to get done, and just I can't really relax until I've accomplished those things. I don't know what that might be for you. Maybe it's some little things around the house that need to get done. Maybe you want to have this cleaned up before you can really sit down and really relax. Maybe there are just tasks on your list that you know you're not going to be satisfied until it's checked off. We have this idea sometimes that we want to get everything perfect. Then we can kind of relax. Then we can sit down and enjoy things. I think sometimes in our spiritual lives, we tend to operate the same way. I'll have hope in God, but let me get everything else worked out. Let me find the solution and the resolution to everything else that's going on in my life. I don't like to have anything that I feel is left hanging. I don't like to have any tension that's there. I want all of this to be resolved. And if everything in my life is resolved, well, then I'll be able to hope. But the psalmist says, no, right in the middle of whatever's going on, I'm still going to hope in God. I want his guidance. I want his presence. I want to dwell with him. You know, sometimes when we're in the middle of tough times, the last thing we want to do is pray. The last thing we want to do is spend time in God's Word. The last thing we want to do is commune with Him, and that's the best thing that we could do. It's the one thing that we need. Guidance and presence. You know, in Acts chapter 5, the apostles are beaten for preaching Jesus, and they still rejoice. They don't necessarily wait till they've recovered from their injuries, till all the bruises have healed, they still rejoice. When Paul is writing letters in the New Testament, he's in prison. Paul doesn't wait till he's released from prison to rejoice. He's rejoicing while he's there. I don't have to wait till I'm in the clear and I don't have any challenges before me. I may be waiting a long time if that's what I'm waiting for. In the middle of whatever I'm struggling with, I need God's guidance. I need God's presence. Before I can show his light to others, his light has to illuminate my life. I have to be led by him, or else I'm not going to be able to share his word with others. And before I can encourage others to be in God's presence, I have to spend time in his presence. I mentioned earlier that lament through Scripture consistently ends up with praise. It's almost a way of helping us process our emotions, that we start with our questions and our pleading, and we end with praise. Guidance and presence. There are ways, I was thinking this week, that we've even sought to be the presence of God in the lives of others. There were a lot of adults this week who sought to share God's word and be the presence of God and of his church in the lives of young people for Vacation Bible School. You also may have seen on Facebook this week some updated pictures of folks in Ukraine who received some of the buckets that were packed here. I can't imagine what it would be like to deal with the questions that they would be wrestling with right now. I've never been in a situation like that. I wish there was more that we could do, but I'm thankful that God has given us opportunities to share his presence, even in bleak and difficult situations. Because ultimately, God's guidance is a light that can shine in any kind of darkness, and his presence can guide us through any situation. We have permission this morning to ask tough questions. We have permission to ask God, send your light. I'm struggling here. But let's be reminded of the way Psalm 43 ends, the way the book of Psalms ends, which is not only are we in good company when we're asking these questions, followers of God have always asked them, but we have a wonderful God that we can ask those questions to. It may be that there's something going on in your life where you could use prayers, not only prayers of this congregation for you, but maybe for a specific situation you're dealing with. After our worship time together, if you'd like to go out this doorway, a couple of our shepherds would love to sit down and talk with you and pray with you privately, if that's what would be best. It may be that the whole church family can help you and encourage you. It may be that you need to respond to the guidance of God's word this morning, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living that life. We'd love to celebrate that with you. Isn't it good to know that no matter what questions we have, we serve a God who loves us and guides us? Let's remember that. If there's any way that we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.